Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 21. I want to begin at verse number 23 and read down through the remainder of that chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, built a tower. This is Matthew 21, verse 33. 33. Did I say 33? What did I say? Just check and see if you're in the spirit. Are we ready? Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." But when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. It's an amazing portion. I guess my forte of study is the Hebraics of Christian faith, the background of Christianity. And what always amazes me in my studies is how much the what's called Talmudic Judaism or Rabbinic Judaism, they testify against themselves. And they do it without realizing it. Just an example, you've heard me use this. In the Talmud, they had this written. It's a term called Bar Niffle, N-I-F-L-E, Bar, sun, Niffle is the clouds. And what they said was that if Israel was worthy, Messiah would come on the clouds. If Israel was not worthy, he would come on a donkey. How did he come into Jerusalem? He came on a donkey. But see, that's written actually in Talmudic writings of the Jews. And I don't think they even realized what they were saying. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." Then we go all the way to the end of the ministry of Jesus when he's standing before the crowd and Pilate said, "Behold, your king." And of course, the crowds are being incited by the chief priests and the rabbis and the Pharisees, and they began to cry out, "Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate asked him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, the point is when you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. You can't have one without the other. There is no kingdom without the king. And whenever you reject the king, and if you look at verse 43 again, Therefore I say to you, in our text, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of this. This people will be those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, King of Israel, Savior of the world, receive Him as their own Lord and King. That's the people who will be the new people of God. And Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. I want to take just a little while this evening and talk to you about the rejected cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, it's always a privilege to stand here in this pulpit, Lord, and to be a part of what you have done over the years in this ministry. Thank you for all that you're doing now, Lord, that I get to see and observe and participate in, Lord. I ask you for your presence, your anointing to rest upon me as I speak. Let it rest upon our hearts. Let us all learn together the precious things of your kingdom. Help me, Father, to minister as I should. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it, Lord. Everyone say amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you the track we're going to follow this evening. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about the life of God. The life of God to be number one. Number two, I want to talk to you about the stone rejected. And number three, under the fig tree. Talk to you about that, what that means. I want to show you biblically what that means. Because you have a fig tree, whether you realize it or not. And we'll talk about that a little later. I think the place we have to begin talking about the life of God is that when we look at God's redemption program, it's not just about Israel. Sometimes we think it's just about Israel. They have their part. But it's about creation. It's about when God said, let there be, and He created all things. If you go to Colossians 1, I'm going to give you some scriptures this evening. Go to Colossians 1, listen to this great Apostle of the Gentiles, Apostle Paul, as he explains this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13. And then I have some more scriptures, but verse 13 says, for He rescued us from the domain, that means the authority of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That is, all that God is dwells in Jesus. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So it's not just about Israel. It's about the creation. That all of lost humanity. If you go to Revelation 19, I'm going to do some more reading here. If you'll follow with me in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? That's why it's so important to understand who Jesus really is. If Jesus is God, then only He can save us. In 1 John chapter 2, just follow with me some more. First John chapter number 2, verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. I'm going to read the next scripture, but I want you to remember something I pointed out to you at various times. In the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, in Jerusalem, which is a Muslim sanctuary, third most holy place of Islam. In this side, the Dome of the Rock, written around the inside in Arabic is this phrase, God has no son. It's a direct affront to Christians. It's a direct affront to the Messiah, to the apostolic writings. And it's Antichrist. So if you want to know who the armies of Antichrist are, it's telling you. Now listen carefully. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Is it sinking in? Are you listening to what the Apostle John is saying? Now, he says something else that I didn't read, but I want to read it now because the context, if you look at verse number 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. What do you mean? Do you know everything? No. You know that Jesus Christ somehow is God. He's Son of God. He is Messiah. You know it in your heart. You have experienced Him in your heart. You have become born again from heaven. You have the life of God in you. And you know that that message is true, that Jesus Christ is God. You look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, that is, about God or about Jesus being God. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, what does it teach you? What is the message? What's the last four words? You abide in Him. You abide in Jesus. You remain in Jesus. You put your trust in Jesus. Abide with Him continually. So here he's explaining some very important keys to Christianity. The number one key is to have the Son is to have the Father. Whether we understand deity, it's not an issue of Trinity or oneness or whatever. The point is, when you have the Son, you have the Father. This is what he's trying to have the Son is to have the Father. And you know, because of the anointing that rests in your heart, and the anointing is the Spirit of Jesus, who is continually teaching you what is true and what is right. How many folks know that you, as a child of God, you don't have to have somebody special to come tell you what God is about? You have Him resting in your heart, and His anointing teaches you what is true. This is why you have often heard me say over the many years that I've been pastor here that learn to go by the sensing of your own heart. When you sense a thing is not right, you need to find out why it's not right. You need to leave it alone. Because this is the way the Holy Spirit works in the deepest part of you. So somehow God Almighty, the Father, somehow comes to us in His Son. When we receive the Son of God, we have received the Father also. And this is what Jesus meant in John chapter 14, verse number 6. I'm going to quote John 14 and 6 a little different. I am the way of God. I am the truth of God. And I am the life of God. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you see why true Christianity can never be a part of one world religion? Because the religions of the world say, let's all come together because we all have a way to the same God. The Buddhists have their way. Islam has its way. Judaism has its way. And Christians, you have your way. So come join together with us because we're all worshiping the same God. We're all going different paths, but they all lead to the same God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. It's important that we understand this. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, because we're talking about the life of God right now, but I want to just make sure we measure this message out properly this evening. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. Everybody have it? 1 John 5 and 10. I'm going to read down a little bit. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Can you say amen? What does he mean? What did Paul say? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God had made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Folks, that's pretty plain. That's pretty cut and dry. Can you say amen? My point is this. No one will ever go to heaven without the life of God in them. There is no way. The gates of heaven are closed. It's only open to those who carry in their heart the very life of God. And that life can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what one of the greatest doctrines of the New Testament, because redemption is about the life of God. It really is. It's about the life of God. If you go to Romans 5 and 10, and just listen to another apostle. For if, while we were enemies, Romans 5 and 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved, what's the last three words? By His life. Do you have Jesus in your heart? The question is not whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic or Lutheran. The question is, do you have Jesus? Do you have the life of God in your heart? That is the question. Now, if you go back to Genesis 15, I'm going to use this one and one more, then we're going to move on. But if you go back to Genesis 15, this is what God was talking to Abraham about when he talked about heavenly children. And the reason I want you to see this is because the Apostle Paul quotes from Genesis 15 in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. But if you look, I just want you to listen to a little bit of this, because God explains to Abraham something about children. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, I wish I had 2 hours tonight, but I'm trying to condense everything down. This phrase, the word of the Lord, to the Jewish people was a person. When you read and study what's called the Targums, they will tell you they don't understand that, but when you see that phrase, word of the Lord, that meant somebody. That meant God came as somebody. That helps you understand John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. Let me say it this way. Jesus came to Abraham, came to Abram in a vision. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. How many folks believe that Jesus says that to you? What he says to Abraham, he says to Abraham's children. I am a shield to you. Paul said, your life is hidden with God in Christ. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. How many folks know that you got a great reward coming? Abram said, well, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then, now listen to a very strange statement, because Abraham had been walking with the Lord many years already. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Who did he believe in? You can speak from silence. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the one who was talking to him. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So here we have an awesome issue, but he talks about the children being like the stars. Now you can find that in other places, but what I want to do is take you to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about, where Paul talks about that. And I think Paul probably is drawing as much from this and other prophecies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And drop down to the latter part of that chapter. I just want to read a little bit of this. Look at verse number 40. Now remember, Abraham saw, was told by the word of the Lord that he was going to have progeny. He was going to have a vast, innumerable company of children who would be like the stars. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, one more, if you go to John, 1 John chapter 3. I realize I'm using a lot of scripture, but a lot of times I like the Bible to preach itself. How many folks know the Bible can preach itself pretty well? Sometimes we just need to be able to put these scriptures together where we can follow a format and a revelation. So look at 1 John chapter 3 and listen once again. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us. Are you listening? What did Jesus tell you about God's love? Learn to abide in God's love. Never forget God loves you. Never forget He will love you eternally. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us. That Greek word means that they can't experience us. Because it did not know Him, didn't experience Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Remember what Paul said? As is the heavenly. Talking about the heavenly children of God. The Abrahamic children. The stars. Everyone who has this hope fixed in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let me say it this way. Everyone who has this hope fixed in Him will come to the cleansing fountain many times. How many folks have ever found yourself coming back to the blood of Jesus many times in your life? Maybe even daily. Because there's something inside of you. There's a principle of the life of Jesus Christ inside of you that is never comfortable with sin. You sin, but you're not comfortable with it. You're not pigs. You're sheep. And you're never comfortable. There's something inside of you that wants to be purified and wants to keep coming back to the Lord. Well, this is what John is talking about. My point is this. We get into our second area, but my point is this, is that everyone who is born again, you already have your name registered in the Lamb's book. And you are destined for glory. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Lord's calling me from His open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know what Paul meant, and you do too. When you're in the Spirit, when you're at that place of comfort in Jesus, you have a longing inside of you for what you know is eternal and what you know you will have in the future. God says, I'm going to shorten the days. I'm going to shorten the days for the very elect's sake. How many of you folks feel like the days are getting awful short? You ever feel like that time? You look at 2067. Look at 2007. It's gone almost in the twinkling of an eye. Next year is going to go just as fast. And next year is going to go just as fast. And one day, if the Lord tarries, Nathan will be standing here and he'll be grayer than I am. And I'll be on the other side and I'll be saying, boy, preach it. Preach it. Preach it. Stay with it. Don't you love Jesus? I hope He comes tomorrow. If He doesn't come tomorrow, I hope He comes next day. If He don't come the next day, I hope He comes next day. Because I'm longing and looking for His coming. Okay, I'm doing good. Now, let's talk about the stone rejected. Jesus said in our text, didn't you ever read the story? That's what He's saying. Did you never read? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. It is marvelous in our eyes. He's saying, didn't you read? Weren't your eyes open to read the story? You see, there is no one so blind as those who will not see, as those who do not want to see, those who do not want to hear. There is no one so deaf as those who don't want to hear. No one so blind as those who don't want to see. And when I talk about the story, folks, listen, there's only one story that this Bible tells. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, it is the story of redemption. Everything in the Bible wraps around this one Jesus, and that story has never changed. And you'll find it everywhere. In fact, the Bible is like a glove that wraps around Jesus. And that's what it means if you go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. I'll tell you one thing that helps you a lot in your study of the Bible is the more you understand some of the Hebrew background, the thinking, the symbols. You know what colloquialisms are? You know, Louisiana has colloquialisms. Mexico has certain ways of saying things. The Hebrews had certain ways of saying things. And the more you begin to understand what they meant when they said it, the more it makes your Bible come even more alive for you. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7. And it's quoting back from Psalm 40. Then I said, this is Jesus, this is the Word of God. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. What he's saying, Father, I have come to perform redemption. That has been your will from the very beginning. But what's interesting here, where it says in the scroll, both in the Hebrew language, especially in the Hebrew language, but in the Greek, that's talking about the spindle with the crown on top that the scrolls were wrapped around. And what he's saying is that the whole volume of the book wraps itself around me. Yes, you can find poetry, you can find history, you can find romance, you can find wonderful stories in the Bible, but to really love the Bible, you've got to understand that it wraps itself around this one called Jesus Christ. And if you learn to search for Him in all the Scriptures, you will always find, you'll find Him everywhere. The volume of the book is written. And if you listen carefully to Luke chapter 24, go with me please to Luke 24. And this is after the resurrection where Jesus is talking to His disciples. I just want you to see something He's telling them and something that He tells you. When God says, I give you power, He gives you power for a reason. It's not to run the aisles and jump the back of pews and flop around on the floor like some idiot. Are you listening to me, folks? That is not God. Not God. If you look at Luke 24, verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses," law of Moses, first five books, "and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What scriptures he's talking about? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm. The early church didn't have a Bible, folks. That was their Bible. Their Bible was this Old Testament. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Think about it for a minute. The power from on high had a purpose. First, to regenerate and cause you to be born again. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Secondly, it was to give you the power to tell the story. Write it down. Memorize what I'm trying to tell you. That's what the power is about. It is the power to tell the story of Jesus Christ. I love to tell the story, right? It'll be my theme in glory. You know the old song. This is what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is about. You know as well as I do that you're going to have moments and opportunities in your life where it's going to be like a holy tent has set upon you, and you're witnessing somebody, and it's like a flow that comes out of you. And God has got them attentive, and their ears are opening. It's the power for you to tell the story, because people are saved by a story. That story is God's message from heaven. For God so loved the world that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son to save the world. Do you see that? And they rejected the stone. The greatest need of God's people today, in my opinion, is verse number 45. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Can I ask you a pointed question? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Have you fallen in love with the Bible? Talking about falling in love, have you fallen in love with the Scriptures? You know, when I was just a very young man, 24, when I was first introduced to Jesus, He came into my heart, into my life. I became so enthralled with the church, so enthralled with the Bible. I read the entire Bible through in about 2 weeks. I could not stop reading it. It was like God wanted to baptize me in His Word. It's like He wanted to, and I hadn't been able to stop reading it to this day. I'm not saying that, folks. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying to put you under pressure or condemnation. I'm just saying, if you want to find God, if you want to know Him and experience Him, the place to experience Him foremost will always be in the Scriptures, because they're about Him. And God will tell you the story over and over and over again. And next thing you know, you're going to be bored with most anything else except the story of Jesus. Isn't it awesome? You better be glad I don't get preached too often, folks. Because I want to go about 2 more hours. Let me just bring you to the last area. I had several scriptures, but I'm going to bring you to the last area. I want to explain to you what it means to be under the fig tree. There are terms that are used by Jesus terms that are used by the apostles that were unique to the Hebrew people. Jesus spoke into their belief system. Let me give you a couple examples. For example, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," do you know any Jew would have understood what he was saying? Because they had been taught that when God said, "Let there be light," that was the light of Messiah. That was the wisdom of God that was given to creation that men were to learn to live by. But because of sin, it became dark. And that light would only come back when the Messiah came. So when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," John 8:12, Jews would have understood that. Everything of their ancient writing was about Messiah. In Genesis 1, where it said the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep, their sages said that was the Spirit of Messiah. But they had an interesting phrase that I wanted to just leave with you tonight. And it had to do with the fig tree. If you go to Zechariah chapter 3, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Right before that is the book of Zechariah. One of the most beautiful prophecies about Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring it down to verse 10, then I'll bring you back just a little bit. But I'm talking to you right now about what it means to be under the fig tree. And if you don't know that language, we're going to look at it in just a moment in the New Testament. Listen to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. In that day. Now, when the Bible talks about in that day, usually it's about Messiah, about the day of Messiah. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What day is he talking about? You have to back up to verse number 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring forth my servant, the branch. That's a messianic prophecy. So he's talking about when Messiah comes. In the day Messiah comes. In that day, verse 10, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What did the Jewish leaders say? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. What did the man say who understood the fig tree and what the fig tree meant? The symbol of the fig tree to the people was the study of God's word in the presence or the face of God in a sense of security. That was the phrase they used, that when you were studying the word of God, you were under the fig tree. They called that the fig tree. You've also heard me say in times the past that for the ancient Jewish people, the highest form of worship was the study of God's word. Amen or oh me. The highest form of worship for you can be when you're in the face of God. God says, "Get in my face." All right, go with me if you would please to John chapter 1. I want you to see something very beautiful here in John 1. And here's Jesus in verse number 43. You'll find Jesus speaking to a Hebrew man. Because this is what you're going to see that phraseology being used about the fig tree. Verse 43. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." How many folks ever heard Jesus tell you that? "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Now listen carefully. What did Jesus say Moses the law, the prophets, and David wrote, it's all wrapped about Jesus. We found him. We found the one Moses was talking about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Woo! Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. You're not like your religious leaders. Your heart is open and tender. You love God. You search for God. You study God. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's all Jesus needed to say. I saw you when you were studying the Word of God. I knew what you were doing. Now, he may have been under a fig tree, but I'm not taking away from that. I'm talking about that is a that was a term that was used by the Hebrew people. Because why would Nathanael respond the way that he did? Before Philip saw you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you before Philip called you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, why would Nathanael say that if there wasn't something going on in his heart in the studying of God's Word? And this is why I've often said to you, and that I have learned in my experience, most of the time when God speaks to me, He almost always begins with a Scripture. And He'll speak to me from His Word. And Nathanael knew that the Spirit of God who had visited him in his studies had to be this Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You want to take a guess of where Nathanael was studying? That little phrase will give you a hint, probably. He was probably reading, where did David? I see you doing this. Jacob. That's right. He was probably reading Jacob. And the Lord spoke to Jacob in a dream, and he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven. And the Lord spoke to him, the Messiah, the King of Israel, spoke to Jacob, spoke into his life. And this is where Nathanael's probably studying, and his heart is full of just excited, because he's finding Messiah in the writings of Moses, in Genesis, in the prophets, in the Psalms. All of a sudden, this man walks up to him and talks about where you've been. I saw you. I was there. I need to try to bring it to a close. I have just a couple of scriptures I want to read, but they rejected Jesus. And if you remember, we read our text. Did you pick up on something that Jesus said they knew who he was? You remember that parable? They knew who they were rejecting. I'm not saying everybody did, because there were some good men in the Sanhedrin. You know, you had Nicodemus. Actually, they write about Nicodemus in the Talmudic writings. You have Joseph of Arimathea. But the Jewish leadership, Caiaphas, the others, they knew who they were dealing with. And it brings us back to when you reject the king, you can't have the kingdom. When you acknowledge the king, when you receive the king, when you receive him as Lord, then you also receive the kingdom. And folks, the term kingdom of God in the Bible, in the New Testament, means the direct rule of God in your life. He oversees your life. Jesus told Pilate this, talking about sin. Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you, to let you go free?" Jesus said, "You would have no authority at all unless it was given to you from heaven. For this reason, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Who delivered Jesus to Pilate? It was Caiaphas. It was the chief priests. It was the builders who had rejected the cornerstone. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you rejectors, but I'm going to give it to the acceptors. And I'm going to build me a house. I'm going to build me a kingdom. And it's going to be made up of everyone who receives and acknowledges me as Lord, as Savior." Amen. I think I want to close it with this, with a thought here. The story of the three crosses is the story of Israel. You have Israel, the rejection. You have Israel, the acceptors. It shows you it's not hard for a person to get saved. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We need to quit straddling people down with all kind of ritual and religious things that they have to do to get saved. You call upon the Lord to save you. He is a Savior. That's what His name means. But there were three crosses. That middle cross was the Lamb of God, Savior of the world, King of Israel. One side of that cross was a thief. The other side of the cross was an equal thief. One side of the cross mocked Him. Just like everybody just took the part of the chief priest and mocked Him. He never changed. The other side of the cross was another thief. And He rebukes the first thief. You see, the gospel can be a rebuke to those who want to mishandle Jesus. And what did He say? "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "Today, I say to you, this day, you will be with me in paradise." Now, there was another man, I think, that may have got saved that day. And he was a Roman soldier. I can't prove it. But he was a Roman soldier that when the clouds overcame and the earth began to shake, and all those things began to happen, that Roman soldier looked up and said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." Who was that Roman soldier? I don't know. But he acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. You see, all of eternity rests on that pivot point. Either Jesus is Lord or He's not Lord. Antichrist says He's not, that He's not Son of God. You can't have Him as a great rabbi. You can't have Him as a great prophet. He's got to be who He is. He is God Almighty. Son of God, Father manifest in reality, Word of God. When God Himself somehow came into our world and walked the path to the cross. And when He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them." There's somebody that didn't know what they were doing. There's somebody that did know what they were doing. He wasn't talking about those who knew what they were doing. He said, "Forgive them." He's looking down at the Roman soldiers and the rest of the people who didn't know what was really going on. "For they don't know what they're doing." Don't you love Jesus? Have you been under the fig tree lately? Don't you like to get under the fig tree? Isn't it good? Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We honor Your holy name. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for tonight, Lord. Thank You for Your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.